This is now our fifth study in the book of Revelation. And I'm going to give you a very quick synopsis of what we've studied so far. Only we've already taught for 4 hours, so I really can't give it to you with impact. But let me say to you a few things. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is about two things: the destruction of the devil and all of God's promises given to Israel and the church. It is the fulfillment of the work of the cross. Jesus paid for every good thing for us on the cross, and the book of Revelation is the completion of that. Because you know you're saved already because of the cross. Some of you are filled with the Holy Spirit because of the cross. Some of you have been healed because of the cross. Your character and life has been changed because of the cross of Jesus Christ. But you have not got everything yet. Otherwise, when you look in the mirror, you would look more like an Olympiad. And you probably don't. Because you don't have a new body yet. But you will. One day you will get a new body and you will have Jesus' DNA. Because Jesus paid for it on the cross. Well, all of it gets fulfilled in the time of the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation was given to one of the disciples. It came from God through Jesus to one of the angels, to John. And John was a prisoner at the time. You see, this is one of the greatest books in the Bible, without question. It is the most detailed prophetic book in the Bible. And the scripture tells us, blessed is the person who reads it and understands it. It's not something to shy away from or be afraid of. And it was given to somebody who was in prison. So quit pouting and sulking and being discouraged because you're not in the perfect situation. I'm sure that John could have been very downcast, crestfallen, because he was on the Isle of Patmos as a prisoner for the gospel. But it was in that place, on the Lord's day, that the Lord himself, the warrior king of heaven, King of Kings, white hair, face like the sun, came and spoke with a voice like thunder and said to him, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I have conquered hell and death. I have the keys. And he says, now come with me and I will show you things that must soon take place. Well, I think I wouldn't mind being on the Isle of Patmos if I was chosen to receive the book of Revelation that will be so important for the next 2,000 years and will be all the more important for you today when the end of all things are approaching. And so this book was given to the seven churches because they were the keepers of the book. It had to be saved. So unto the church in Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Pergamon, write these things. Each one was given a special word, teaching them to be overcomers, correcting their mistakes, and then calling them up. And each one was given a copy of the book of Revelation so that they might keep it and not change it until it could be canonized and put in the Bible and saved for you. So I could preach it tonight, along with many other people. Once we get into the fourth chapter, Jesus speaks to John and he says, come up here. And he takes him into the throne room of God Almighty. And there John is introduced to the power grid of heaven. He sees, well, lightning and thunder coming from God's throne. He can't see God's body except for the right hand where is held a scroll. But then he sees the four living creatures, the cherubim, who are the most powerful creatures in the universe beside the Trinity. He sees the seven angels, the archangels. Michael and Gabriel are two of them, and they're around Jesus. They're called the seven thunders, the seven horns, the seven eyes of God, the seven spirits of God. And there, throughout the book of Revelation, participating with the Lord. They blow the seven trumpets and pour out the seven bowls of wrath. And we see 100 million angels circling overhead. And the spirits of all the billion people who by that time will have been saved before the throne, like a sea of glass. And we see the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world, who is the Lion of Judah, the only one worthy to break off the seals and to open the scroll and to release the end time purposes of God. And we see also the 24 elders around the throne, human representatives with bodies, not just in spirit. And they assist us in prayer and worship. They have bowls and harps. And the bowls are incense full of the prayers of the saints. And they're around the throne and they worship the Lord God Almighty. And they teach John also. They're all Jewish, for sure. Probably 12 of them are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus said to them, "You will sit on thrones and rule with me." He told his disciples that. One of them got changed, of course, Judas. Matthias took his place. The other 12, maybe they are some of the patriarchs. We don't know for sure. But maybe Elijah, maybe Moses, maybe Enoch, maybe Abraham, Daniel, and David. It's going to be interesting when we get to heaven to just find out who those 24 elders are. But they're there. And wouldn't it have been a blast if John goes up there and sees this vision of the future and he sees his 12 buddies sitting on thrones and then he sees himself as one of them? Have you ever seen yourself in a dream? It's amazing how when you're in a dream, you can see something instantaneously, you know the whole story behind that. You have perfect discernment in your dreams. Most of us lack discernment when it comes to meeting other people in real life. But in your dreams, you have perfect discernment. When you're in a dream and somebody comes up to you, you know immediately if they're evil, if they're good, if they're casual, if they're lacking. Instinctively in your dream, you know. Well, this is like a dream. It's a vision. Dreams are often called night visions. They're from God. And this is like a 360 all around screen. And John's getting the full picture of the end of the age, the 7 years of the end of the age. And through it, he's going to see the great tribulation, which lasts for 7 years. It will be divided into three parts. The first part will happen during the peeling off of the seven seals off of the scroll. The second part will happen with the blowing of the seven trumpets. And the third part will happen with the pouring out of the seven bowls of wrath. Each one of these three will bring judgments on the earth that get increasingly more intense and worse. We are studying right now this first series of judgments. But you need to understand that the book of Revelation is a book of hope. It is mankind's only hope because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in it, judgments come. Judgments that are not inappropriate. You might think they are, but they are not. There's judgments on the earth because of the millions and millions of babies that are aborted. Because of the shedding of innocent blood. Because of the oppression of innocent people. Because of the heinous crimes against people. And the Lord says that when certain things happen, there is a judgment that will follow. Whatsoever you sow, you will also reap. It's called generational curses. The book of Revelation is the release of generational curses. and the judgments that come as a result of them. But wherever there is judgment, God's grace does much more abound. And the revivals that take place during the time of the Great Tribulation are greater than the world has ever known in any time in history. You have to get that into your thinking, that most people who die during the Great Tribulation, and I have to tell you, most people do die during the Great Tribulation, most of them will go to heaven. Through it all, there is special protection for Christians. They are protected at every step along the way. They're protected from the wrath of God, which means all the judgments that come upon the earth from heaven will not kill or torment Christians. But there is persecution. Christians are still persecuted by the devil and by evil people, as they are today. And many will die because of that persecution. But you know what the Bible says in this book, in the 11th chapter? It says about you and me, if we are there, and they overcame the devil by... That's right. By the blood of the Lamb, they overcame the devil. Hallelujah. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And I paraphrase, and they were not afraid to die. Now that's a big change, because right now most Christians are afraid to die. They're afraid of this time. Jesus told us not to be afraid of it. He says there will be wars and rumors of wars. In Matthew 24, he says there will be earthquakes and famines. But do not be afraid, for the end is not yet. These are the beginning of birth pains. So then we say, okay, Lord, well, what is about to be born? And what's about to be born is the powerful end time church. Just like there was a powerful church that was born after the resurrection of Jesus, the New Testament church. But don't think that that was the height of miracles, anointing, and the purposes of God on the earth. And since that time, we've just been going downhill until Rapture Airlines comes and gets us out of here. That's a pathetic picture. One for which Jesus did not die. He will have a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And he says it to us in many places throughout the Bible. But I like what is said in Isaiah chapter 60, where the scripture says, "Arise and shine." Can you say it with me? "For your light has come, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness shall cover the people." Verse 2, please. "See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." You see, it's in a time when darkness covers the earth and gross darkness covers the people. It's at that time when the glory of the Lord will rise. And what will happen? "And nations will come to the brightness of your rising." That's what it says in the next verse. See? "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn." So most Christian preachers are not preaching that. They're not telling you that the day will come when the nations flock to the church and to redeemed Israel. Because they do not understand that the end time revivals will come in the darkest hour. They preach about the darkest hour coming, and then they say, "Now get out of here quickly." But the Bible does not teach that. It says that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds or in the air. And then it says, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. So wherever the Lord is, that's where we'll be. But it doesn't say, because the Lord is turning right around and going back to heaven. In fact, the Bible does tell you what he does. It says, on that day, his feet will land on the Mount of Olives. So if you're going to forever be with the Lord, guess where you will be? Some of you haven't yet gone to Israel. Go up in the clouds. You're going to get instantaneous moving over to Israel. Well, we will have a study on all the verses that people use to talk about a rapture. And I'll take you through them one at a time and show you how it's not what they say at all. It is just a 250-year-old doctrine that was invented by a Catholic priest. All of the patriarchs of old, all of the Bible apostles, and all of the teachers from Luther to Calvin to Augustine, none of them believed in a rapture. But it's become popular today. But because it's popular doesn't mean it's true. Well, let's now get into the word for today. And Chris, do you have a phone with you again? So if we get to 20 minutes after, what time is it now? Thank you. Great. So in half an hour from now, please wave at me. All right? Thank you. All right. Let's look now at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. We did already study the four apocalyptic horses that are in the first part of this chapter 6. With the first four seals that were broken off, first came a white horse, which is the one from heaven who declares war and calls the armies of heaven to attention. And then there is a red horse, and the red horse brings war to the earth. And then there is a black horse, and the black horse brings famine. And then there is a gray horse, and the gray horse brings plague. And it says that because of these four horses, a quarter of the people on the earth will die. That's how you know when the Great Tribulation has started. You won't know because there's wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes, because there's always been wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes. And every time they have come, whether it was the First World War or the Second World War, people thought we were starting in the time of the Great Tribulation. But those signs themselves do not give us the definitive timeline. Israel becoming a nation is perhaps the incident or activity that gives us the most sure evidence that we are approaching the time of the Great Tribulation. But when, within the first year of the Great Tribulation, more than a billion people, 1.5 billion people will die within a year. And they'll die from war and plague and famine and wild beasts, it says. Then you will know. That means 1 out of every 4 people on the earth will die. Then you will know it has begun. Nothing like this has ever happened before on the face of the earth or at any time. But now we come to the next seal. After these four apocalyptic horses are released, it says in verse 9, when I opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice. These are martyrs in front of the throne. And they say, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as they had been, was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat's hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars of the sky fell to earth like late figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and princes and generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of he who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Go down to verse 3 of the next chapter. "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God." And it goes on to talk about revival. Well, let's back up now. There are seven seals on this scroll. The scroll is about the book of Revelation and the end times. It's held in God's hand. It's the completion of the cross. It can't be opened except by one, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one worthy to break these seals. And with each seal that he breaks, another event happens. The first four release the four apocalyptic horses of judgment on the earth, and 1.5 billion people will die in a space of about a year. The fifth one, seal is broken, is in memory to commemorate those who have died for their love of God and Jesus throughout history. It is in honor of the martyrs. The sixth one, when it is broken, is very descriptive. It brings a momentary surge that's something like hell that comes to the earth. And the battle begins. And then the seventh one, which is in the next chapter, is in memory of your prayers. And it will release the answers to all the prayers that were ever genuine, target-hitting prayers. Have you ever prayed a prayer that you were sure was from God and it never got answered yet? I'm sure you have. So has your grandmother. There are people who have passed away who prayed for things, for nations, for the coming of the Lord, for example, and it hasn't happened yet. But those prayers are not thrown away. They're ever before God Almighty in the throne room. And when that last seal is broken, those prayers get released. But that's for next week. We won't get there yet. But here we come to the fifth. And this fifth seal that is broken, as soon as it's broken, John starts to see something. You ever in a dream and all of a sudden you're taken somewhere and a whole new thing opens up? It's like your dream is in Act 1, Act 2, Act 3. Well, he's just gone to another one. And now as this seal's broken open, he sees the altar of fire, which is the closest piece of furniture to the throne of God Almighty. And not only that, but underneath this throne, this altar of fire, which is all about prayer, are the souls of those who have died because of their love for Jesus. And in the Old Testament, because of their love for God. And they're the closest beings, besides the four living creatures, to the throne. The Lord doesn't put these people who have died for their faith in another room and give them a suggestion box or a grievance page that they can fill out to make their complaints. No, he brings them right front and center. And one of the seven seals is in honor of those who died for their faith. There are special crowns. They're called martyrs' crowns that are given to them. And they at this time cry out to God. And they say, how long will it be, O God, until you avenge our blood on the earth because of what has happened to us? And these people have got away with it, it seems. And the Lord gives them white robes, and he comforts them, and he speaks to them, and he says, just a little while longer, and I will avenge your blood on the earth. If you go to the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, it will tell you there that the martyr's blood is avenged. But here, in this chapter, they cry out to God. And you know what the answer of the Lord is? Just a little while longer, until more of your brothers and sisters have died for their faith. You might say, well, why would the Lord let his people die for their faith? I'll tell you why. Because he loves the other people who aren't saved yet. That's why God loves people. The whole book of Revelation is about Satan being destroyed and God loving people. You might say, well, why are they beat up so bad? Why is there so many judgments? Because God knows this. He knows about eternity, which we don't know about yet. He knows that our momentary suffering right now should never be compared to the glory that will be ours for all eternity. If you don't get that, you will be out of step with God. You will fight him. But you'll say, I can't handle it. It's like going to the dentist or something. You know, it's like getting that needle in the arm when you go to the doctor, but the doctor says this will save your life, but I have to give you a needle. Come on, Dr. Jesus, here I am. Whatever's necessary. And so the martyrs, he honors them, he blesses them, he puts them closest to him, he comforts them, he gives them righteousness. And then he says, but there's a whole lot more people. See, that's why the book of Revelation and this great tribulation period has to take 7 years. Because how can I say it to you so that you'll get it? God has to wear people down because they're so proud and so arrogant and so stubborn. You know, the devil is no problem for God. But God does not violate a person's will. So unless you give your life to him freely, he will not take it. But he can break your leg. He can do everything necessary to get you to a place where you cry out to God and say, all right, God, I submit. And one of the ways that he does it is through the martyrs. The blood of the martyrs has fueled revival for thousands of years. I remember the story of Nicander, who was a soldier in the Roman army. And it was during the time before August, or before Constantine, the Christian emperor, came into power. There were seven emperors from the time of Paul right up until Constantine that persecuted the Christians terribly, burned them at the stake, put them up on poles and covered them with tar and lit them at night so that their bodies could be street lamps. tied them in loose bags to the horns of bulls, and the bulls would pummel them. Filled bags with snakes and put somebody inside it, threw it into the river. Pulled people apart. The Bible talks about them in Hebrews chapter 11. It says the world was not worthy of these people. There was one man named Nicander. He was a Roman soldier. And while he was on the front fighting, one of the soldiers who had got saved witnessed to him. And Nicander gave his life to Jesus and became an outstanding leader among the soldiers, having Bible studies and so on. He was away on this military campaign from his wife and children for 10 years. And as they were bringing him back into Rome, they put him in chains because he was a Christian. He had become a Christian. And in time, they put him in the arena to be tied to a pole and to be eaten by lions and bears. And what they did at this time in the arena, the emperor would have all the people gathered around. They would bring out these ones who had become Christians, tie them to the poles. They would have the animals all around them in chains. And then they would say to the crowd, if any of you are family members, come and talk to your family member. And if they renounce Christ, we will let them go free and they can go home with you today. Nicander was one of those chained up. And his wife was in the crowd. She hadn't seen him in 10 years. She came down. And her words were recorded. And she said, Nicander, it is so good to see you. For 10 years I have missed you. And now that I see you, I am so happy. Because I know that you are set for life. And she turned around and walked back up into the crowds. And do you know what happened? He was killed that day. And as these people were killed in the arena, there were Christians all around the stadium who would rise to their feet and say, I am also a Christian. And they would come and grab them and take them down. Somebody else over there would stand up, I am also a Christian. All over the place, I am also a Christian. They would drag them down to the arena. More people got saved. Until whole towns and villages in the Roman Empire came to Christ. And temples to Zeus and Jupiter and Apollo were closed down. Christianity was unstoppable. Well, it will happen again in the Great Tribulation. But you're going to need an upgrade. You're going to need such a powerful move of the Holy Spirit so that you can overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony and not be afraid to die. And the Lord says, just a little while longer until more of your brothers who were to be killed will be killed. And then we go on to the sixth seal that is broken. And it says there was a great earthquake. This is verse 12, Revelation 6, verse 12. A great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat's hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars from the sky fell to earth like late figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then people are frightened because the wrath of God has come to them. When this sixth seal is broken, it is like a momentary hell that comes upon the whole earth. Let me describe these things to you quickly. If you want the full understanding of them, I really encourage you to get the book and read through the details. Because each of these things, we can find out what they mean in the scriptures. And so I'll give you what my search has told me. When the sixth seal is broken, first of all, there's a great earthquake, probably the greatest earthquake up to this time. It shakes everybody around the world. But this is just symbolic in one sense, because there's now going to be a shaking of people's hearts and great fear will come. This is after already a quarter of the people on the earth have died. It says, then the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat's hair. And the sun in this scripture refers to the face of the Lord Jesus. The prayer of Aaron, when God said, bless the people, Aaron, in this way, he said, may the face of the Lord shine upon you. The scripture says that the Lord is my sun and my shield. All through the scripture, we read this picture of God himself being the sun. And actually, the church is the moon reflecting the light of the sun. We have no light in ourselves, but we reflect the light of the sun. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it says, and great darkness came upon the land, and there was an earthquake. It says, if the Father turned his face away from his Son, as all the sins of all humanity for all time came upon him in a single moment. And the worst thing for Jesus was that he felt that the Father had turned away from him. And the Son becomes black. It's like the face of the Son, the face of God Almighty, is covered from the earth. And then it goes on to say, the whole moon turned blood red. The moon represents the church. And this is a time of great persecution that comes. It turns blood red. Now, you've heard about the blood red moons that are eclipses during, some of them line up with the feasts of Israel. And many people think that those are apocalyptic signs. If they are, they're just symbolic of something that is far more penetrating and much worse than that. In fact, it says that the moon will turn to blood before the great coming and coming day of the Lord. And it's a day of great persecution that will come to the church. The Lord has just spoken to us about the martyrs. He says, and there will be many more martyrs. And now we see the blood, the moon turns to blood, a picture of persecution coming to the church. And then it says in verse 13, and the stars of the sky fell to earth like late figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. And what are the stars in the book of Revelation? Somebody tell me. Angels. Yeah, we've studied that already. So at this point, all of a sudden, angels come to the earth. Just millions of angels drop to the earth. And the description is, I mean, John is seeing this, these symbols in a dream, in a vision. And he sees just myriads of stars just dropping to the earth with such speed. And he tries to describe it. He says they're like big, heavy, juicy figs that are ripe. And all of a sudden, a strong wind comes and shakes the tree, and all of them go, boom. Have you ever been in an apple orchard in the month of October when there's a big storm? And you got to be careful you don't get hit by one. Because the boom, 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 boom. It's just like that. And this is what the angels will be like. Angels, demonic angels who are in the second heaven, but also angels from the throne room, 100 million of them circling overhead. And they will be deployed to the planet. And they will come in great numbers. So it says that the stars fell to the earth like the dropping of figs in a storm. And then, verse 14, the sky receded like a scroll rolled up. In the sky, if you go through the scriptures, it says that God in the book of Isaiah says, God has made the sky like a tent over us. It speaks of God's grace. You know, there's two kinds of grace. There's common grace and there's saving grace. Every person in the world is receiving God's common grace right now. Otherwise, you wouldn't be alive. Even if you're not a Christian, you have God's grace on you to be alive. You know, demons can't even just come inside of anybody because God's grace is there. Even people who don't know the Lord, that doesn't mean that they have demons. Demons come when they have legal right. They do not have legal right to enter human beings unless there is some kind of heinous act of sin against humanity. And there's a curse. And then that judgment allows a demon to come. And when people participate all in those kinds of sins of all kinds of nature, then demons can come inside of them. But there's a common grace that God has given to people. There are some really nice people who do not know Jesus. I've met them all around the world. Hindus and Muslims who are really nice people, who have some good character qualities. It's common grace. God gave them. He's made the sky. It's not just a blue thing that gives you air to breathe. There's a common grace of God's love and peace that stretches over the whole world. But for a moment, it's going to be pulled back. And every bit of evil will be uncontested. That's why the angels come. The battle really becomes intense. And then it says, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. The mountains and the islands are places, they're strongholds. In biblical and ancient times, the mountains are always the places where the fortress is. It's the place of spiritual power and the place of protection. And so are the islands. For us, it hasn't changed in modern times. It speaks of Wall Street. It speaks of money and financial protection. You know, rich people think that when trouble comes, they are going to be okay because they have money and they have diversified. They have their money in the islands. They do. They have their money in the mountaintops. And if one goes down, that's okay. If all the eggs in that basket go, I haven't put all my eggs in one basket. I got a few other baskets that you don't know about. But all the mountains and the islands shall be taken away. Rich people cannot avoid the great tribulation. And there's a moment of hell. It's just momentary. And at the end of this time, see what it says? That the kings of the earth and the princes and generals and the rich and the mighty and every slave and every freeman hides in caves and among the rocks and the mountains. They cry out, because the wrath of the Lamb and of God Almighty has come. And it's at this time when the church rises up with such power. And we're just going to review very quickly the greatest revival in history up to this point. We talked about it last week. Let's look at it again. It says in Revelation chapter 7, in verse 4, first of all, in verse 3, it says, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put the seal of the foreheads on the foreheads of the servants of God. A seal is this seal of protection. And it first goes to the Jewish people, the symbolic 144,000. It's not a literal number. It's a number for extended family. And each of the 12 tribes are mentioned there. And then it says in verse 9 about another revival. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Who could count it? Please tell me. How many people could count this multitude? No one can count it, right? Except God. And they're from every tribe and nation and people and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Are there any nations left out? So that means that there will be people there from China and Mongolia and Turkmenistan and Lithuania and Latvia and Angola and Cuba and Iran and Syria. Every nation, they'll be standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, wearing white robes, and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to God." And all the angels were standing around, this is verse 11, around the throne and the four living creatures, and they fell down before their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And then in verse 13, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, this multitude that nobody can count, maybe a billion people from every nation, who are they and where did they come from? Verse 14, I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. So the greatest revival, a crowd from every nation. This happens in a time of the greatest darkness, when gross darkness has covered the people, and all of a sudden, calamity comes. War comes, starvation comes, plagues come. Hell, it's like hell comes. Christians are stepping up because it's not affecting them, all of these plagues. But there are wicked people who persecute them and martyr them. And through it, from every nation, revival starts to come. The wind of the Holy Spirit comes. And there's such a multitude of people coming to Christ. First, a Jewish revival. A symbolic 144,000 from all of the 12 tribes. Don't talk about the lost tribes of Israel. It'll get you all confused. All 12 are mentioned here except the tribe of Dan. And after that it says, and then I looked again, and there's a crowd, a multitude of people from every nation, every people group, every, even the people that you came from, whoever you are, your people were going to have revival. Most of them will die during that time, but instantaneously they go to heaven. So I want to ask you a question. If you're from Cuba, and maybe, I don't know, maybe there's a lot of people in Cuba who don't know the Lord. Maybe they haven't had the gospel preached to them freely. Maybe they've been indoctrinated with a communist, atheistic philosophy so that they just don't believe there is a God. And the great tribulation comes. And they are so determined not to believe in that USA Christianity stuff. And so the Lord goes after them. And trouble comes like they've never known before. But there's Christians in Cuba. And they rise up with such strength. Now tell me, would you rather that they get protected through the great tribulation and never come to Christ and go to hell for all eternity? Or would you rather that they go through the worst situation, whatever it takes, so that they bend their knee and say, Lord Jesus, here I am. And maybe in their dying breath, the Lord takes a million Cubans into his throne room for all eternity to shine and have Jesus' DNA. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Well, it gets a little bit difficult for us human beings to get our heads around it, because we do not like suffering. How can suffering be part of the modern gospel? Well, nobody likes suffering. Jesus didn't like it either. It's a shameful thing. It's an awful thing. But Jesus did it, didn't he? Why? For God so loved people, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, we say it just so simply, but is dramatically traumatic that Jesus dies on a cross after being tortured. And through it comes the salvation of the world. Well, it will happen. I think of my own life sometimes, and I think, Lord, how am I going to die when the day comes? You'll probably know me when that day comes. I know one thing, that to be absent from the body means I'll be present with the Lord. And maybe I'll be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. But if not, Lord, make my life and my death count for so much for your kingdom. Because whatever it is, it'll be over soon. But I will rule and reign with you for all eternity. As much as I want to shine for Christ in this life, let me tell you with all my heart, I want to shine for Christ when I leave it. I don't know his choice for me, but I accept it, whatever it be. The book of Revelation teaches this, teaches about the greatest revivals. So now you've seen the first part of the three stages of the Great Tribulation, the tearing off of the sixth, actually. We didn't get to the seventh yet. It's about prayer. The seven seals and the judgments it brings and the greatest revival. We will now go on from this in our next studies to look at the next series of judgments, which are the blowing of the seven trumpets and the greatest revival, even bigger one than this one, that will come as a result of it. And then we will see the final section, which is the bowls of wrath. Almost everybody who could get saved gets saved before the bowls of wrath are poured out upon the earth. But even after that, some people still who were so stubborn still get saved, because God loves people. The book of Revelation is about the harvest of the earth and what's necessary to bring it in. Let me pray with you. Would you stand to your feet? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your scriptures. We ask for more and more revelation. We ask that you would give us the ability to go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, none of us are wanting martyrdom. None of us are wanting to have to die in a very painful way. But Father, whatever it takes, we ask you to lead us and to help us and to go before us. Give us grace and strength and such an anointing in the days ahead. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.